This morning, if you have your Bible with you, I want us to turn our attention back to our Savior's sermon that we have been studying through the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6. I want to read once again, beginning in verse 20 to verse 49, though our focus this morning will be on verses 27 through 30. But I think it's good for us to go back and to see the whole portion of what Luke recorded for us by the Spirit of God. Verse 20, it says, "And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return.' And he also spoke a parable to them. 'A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, it's like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. The torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. and the ruin of that house was great. Those are the words of our Savior. Now, as we come again to this message that our Lord delivered on this occasion, if you recall, this is coming at a peak time in regards to his popularity. We know that from verses 17 to 19. It's coming on the heels of Jesus choosing his 12 that would serve as apostles. And when he comes down with them, it says in verse 17, he's standing there in a level place. There's just this large crowd of his disciples that have gathered. There's a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. And most were there because of the power that was coming from him that was leading to the healing of all kinds of diseases and demon possessions. Not all, but many there in the audience had identified themselves as disciples of Jesus. Maybe as we see over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 4, many had even maybe been baptized, publicly identifying with him as their teacher and as their rabbi. What Jesus is about to do here is turn his attention, as we look back at verse 20, directly to his disciples. Those who have publicly identified with him, saying, "You're our teacher, you're our rabbi, we're here to listen, we're here to learn from you." And what he's doing here is he's challenging them about what it is to be a true disciple of his. He's letting them know more about what it will mean, what it will cost to be a follower of Jesus. You see, beloved, the ultimate true disciple of Jesus is what we find when you look back there in verse 27 again. The one who has the ears to hear. What he literally says there in verse 27 is, "But to you, I say to those who hear." And again, this is coming on the heels of him saying, "Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, but to you who can actually hear me." That's in this crowd. By hearing him doesn't mean they could hear his voice, as though some were sitting so far away they couldn't quite understand the words he was saying. No, everybody understood every word that was coming from the mouth of Jesus. But it was only those that were spiritually ready to hear what he had to say that he's now addressing. You see, that's the ultimate question that we're going to keep coming back to as we go through this sermon, because he brings it to a head in verse 46 when he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't do what I say. You call me Lord, Lord. Are you going to love your enemies? Are you going to do good to them? Are you going to bless them? Are you going to pray for them? Are you going to keep loving them even though they abuse you, even though they keep coming after you? Are you going to still love them as I'm calling on you to do? Don't call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say. Are you going to do what Jesus says?" Again, we go back to that opening phrase there, statement in verse 27, "But I say to you who hear." That is, those that are listening to me with a submissive heart. That's who he's talking to. Because he knows there would be some there, more than likely in that crowd, as there could be even today, that will listen with a stubborn heart. That as they hear what he has to say, there's like, "No, I understand it, but I can't live like the way." He knows there would be some that would be there that would listen with a superficial heart. That is, they can hear what he has to say and say, "I agree with that," until they're put into the fire. And you find out that that's not really the way they want to live their life. He knows there would be some that would be there listening not with a submissive heart, but with a selective heart. And by selected, it is that somehow the things that they will hear are not the things that more directly impact their life and address them. They will hear it as, "Okay, yeah, I hear. I hope that person over there is hearing this." No, Jesus saying, "You who hear, you personally." As we look back at our text this morning, Obviously, to do what Jesus is commanding us to do will require the grace of God in our lives. Because this is going to require mercy, generosity, forgiveness, genuine care for the souls of others. It's going to require a denial of our own rights. It's going to require that we are all willing to be vulnerable. That is, we're willing to be hurt and keep loving, keep serving, keep giving, keep going. It's going to require an honesty, a transparency about ourselves, about our sins, so as not to be hypocrites. And in the end, what we will see is it's going to have to come from the heart, as he speaks of there in verse 45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. It's the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. He's not asking for behavior modification here. He's speaking to the heart of the people. He's speaking to our hearts. None of us can live the way Jesus would be calling on us to live here in our own strength and our own wisdom. One must have the grace of God instructing them. One must have the love of God controlling them. And that's only true if salvation has truly appeared to you and the love of God has been poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. Because what he's asking of them to do is not natural. It goes against everything within our flesh and what we want to fight against. Which means there has to be a supernatural work that's happened in our heart and in our lives of truly putting our faith in Christ. I go back and look at what he says there in verse 27. The overarching command he's giving to his followers is love your enemies. Love your enemies. In the context here, clearly enemies are those that are their enemies because of their faith, because of their belief, because of their following of Jesus. As we see even back in verse 27, those who hate you, ostracize you, insult you, and scorn your name. Why? For the sake of the Son of Man. And Jesus says, love them. Again, this went totally against the grain of what they had even been taught. We know that because over in Matthew's presentation of this message, in Matthew 5 and verse 43, Jesus there said, you have heard that it was said, that as you have been taught by previous rabbis, you've been taught by previous teachers in your religion, that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what they had been hearing. That's what they had been taught. And here comes Jesus who says, no, love your enemy. And when you look at what this is saying, those who hate you, that's in the present tense. Those who are cursing you, that's in the present tense. Those who are mistreating you, that's in the present tense. He's saying this is the way they're treating you throughout life. And he's saying, though they are continually hating on you, you're to continually love them. Though they're continually trying to harm you, you're continually trying to do good for them. Though they're continually cursing you, you're looking how you can continually bless them. They are continually mistreating you, and you're continually responding by praying for them. If you recall over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 25, remember what Jesus said there? He says, look, I chose you out of the world, and the world will hate you. In fact, he goes on and explicitly says, the world hates you because of me. If you follow me, the world is going to hate you. See, Jesus is saying what he wants is for us as his followers to love the people who hate us. Love the people who curse us. Love the people who slander us. Love the people who take advantage of us because of our faith in Christ. As I thought about this, I realized it was one thing to read verse 20 through 22, or even 23, especially verses 22 and 23. It's one thing to hear Jesus say to me, "Blessed are you. It is a wonderful blessing for you, for men to hate you, for men to ostracize you, for men to insult you, for men to scorn your name as evil for my name's sake." That is encouraging to hear Jesus tell me, "You are blessed when this has happened to you." But it's another thing for him to say, "But also now, those same people, you've got to love them. You have to love them." By the word love here, he's not talking, obviously, about a romantic love. He's not talking about a brotherly love. He's not even talking about a natural love. He's talking about a supernatural love, something that is deliberate and something that is intentional. It's a supernatural love that one can have because of the love of God in their heart and life. You see, Jesus is going to make a point here just a little further down. You go back and remember what he said in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? When he says sinner, just think of unbelievers. Because unbelievers can do that. Unbelievers can love people who love them. Unbelievers can love the lovable. But it's the saints, it's the followers of Christ that are called to a higher love that says, "I will love the unlovable. I will love those who are actively seeking my harm, who are actively trying to do things to me and against me, and I will deliberately, intentionally look for ways that I can actually love them." Now, to do this, Jesus gives specific instructions and some specific illustrations that I want us to see here in verses 27 through 30 this morning. The first instruction he gives, if you're going to love your enemies, is you're going to have to do good to those who are hating you. This speaks about your actions towards them. You're looking for ways that you can actually do something good for them, even though they are your enemy. And again, in some sense, what Jesus is teaching here is not something foreign to the Old Testament. It's not foreign to things that were even taught in the law, things that they were called on to do. For an example, listen to this. In Exodus chapter 23 and verses 4 and 5, it says, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering around, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him." You see somebody who hates you, you see somebody who's your enemy, and they have some property that is there of a donkey that's involved in this, you care for them. You do good to them. Or as it says over in the, listen to this, in the book of Proverbs, just listen to a couple of places here. We're talking about this. In Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 17 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him." Or it says in Proverbs 25, verse 21. Think about it. Jesus said, do good to your enemy. That's one of the ways you love your enemy, by doing good to them. Verse 21 of Proverbs 25 says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." You're looking for ways that you can do good even to your enemy. I thought about Saul. Saul hated David with a passion. and was pursuing David, trying to kill David, trying to put David to death. And yet David did him good by not killing him when Saul was delivered into the hand of David. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, there the Apostle Paul wrote, "See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always, always seek after that which is good." Now what Jesus is speaking about here, let me just clarify this for you. What he's speaking about here is on a personal level. This is not on a governmental level. It's not on a societal level of what he's speaking about. He's talking about on a personal level. Love your enemies by looking for opportunities to do good to them. Secondly, notice his instructions. Bless those who curse you. Do the opposite of what they're doing to you. Someone's cursing you. Someone's not speaking well of you to others. Well, look for ways to speak well of them. Speak well to them. Speak well of them to others. That's a sense, a big part of what he's saying. Bless them. Let me say to you, beloved, if you're one who has a tendency to curse others, to speak unwell or unkind about others, that's not acting like a follower of Christ. No, we look for ways to bless the person, to speak well of them. Yes, even to speak warnings to them. That is a speaking a blessing to them. When someone is in need to be warning of their behavior and their sin and what they're doing, You need to speak well of them and to them, but speak warnings to them as well. And beloved, if someone has to come to you and speak to you in that way, don't receive it with a stubborn heart. Don't receive it with a selective heart. Receive it with a submissive heart. Receive the warning of what they're observing in your life. They're willing to come and bless you in that way. Reminded of a couple of other places we find in the New Testament. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote over in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 14, he says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." So someone's persecuting you, you look for ways to bless them. Not cursing them, to bless them. What Peter writes, listen to this, over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9 says, "You are not to return evil for evil. We're not to return insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead." You see, it's not just the fact that say, okay, I'm going to refrain from evil towards this person. I'm going to refrain from insulting this person. He says, but instead, there is something you're supposed to do. You're supposed to try to look for a way to bless them. Because he says, you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. That's what I'm saying. We can't do this in our own strength. We cannot do this in our own power and wisdom. We're going to have the transforming grace of God operating in our heart, operating in our life, instructing us. The love of God coursing through our veins by the Spirit of God. Or we will not be able to do this. So Jesus instructs them, if you want to love your enemies, look at your actions towards them, how you can do good. Look at your words towards them and about them, how you speak of them. Notice the third instruction he gives. He says, pray. Pray for those who mistreat you. That mistreating of you there can be those that are insulting you, those that are slandering you, those that are falsely accusing you. He says your response to that should be, I'm going to pray for that person. I'm praying for God's favor upon that person. I'm praying for God's forgiveness upon that person. We see examples of this in Scripture. 1 Peter 3:16, Peter said there are going to be people that are going to slander you. They're going to revile you for your good behavior. We see Jesus and Stephen, when they're both being put to death, pray, Father, forgive them. Think about Paul's love for his brethren, his fellow Jewish brethren. They hated him. They hated Paul with a passion. They were not seeking to do good to Paul. They were trying to make his life as miserable as they could, following him around, falsely accusing him of things, doing all kinds of evil against him. And yet, what does Paul say? My heart grieves for them, and I pray for them. I pray for God to open their eyes. I pray for God to save them. I pray for God to give them the knowledge to come to the truth, because I know they are ignorant before God. Well, listen, beloved, if there are people in your life that are hard to love, look for ways to do good to them. Intentionally look to try to bless them, not to speak ill of them to others. Be willing to bless them, if need be, to speak the truth to them in love. They may hate you for it, they may reject you for it, but you keep loving them, and you keep praying often for them. This requires... the most important thing for us is their soul. You see, it's their relationship with God, or it's their fellowship with Christ. This requires that we're going to have to maintain a heart of forgiveness, a heart of tenderness, a heart of mercy. Or we cannot obey our Savior's instructions. But Jesus doesn't leave it there with these instructions. Beginning in verse 29 down to verse 30, he starts to give some illustrations. Some specific illustrations that they're more than likely going to face. And the first one is there in verse 29. He says, whoever hits you on the cheek. Now, let's understand what Jesus is talking about here. He's, again, not talking about governments. He's not talking about militaries. This is not a call for us to be pacifists. This is not a call for a spouse to stay under the physical abuse of a husband or a wife. No, when Jesus says, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other, what is he talking about here? He's talking about public humiliation, the public rejection, the public shame that they were going to be facing, in particularly when they were going to be removed from the synagogue, excommunicated from the synagogue. You see, part of what they would happen to them, they could actually be beaten with 39 lashes, but another thing that could possibly happen to them is when you came saying you were a follower of Jesus Christ, they would excommunicate you from the synagogue, and one of the things they would physically do to you is backhand you across your cheek and saying, get out of here. And what Jesus is saying is, when that's happening to you, whether it's happening here in the synagogue setting or today in our time, if it's happening to you even with your family, where you're being publicly humiliated, publicly rejected, publicly shunned because of your true faith in Christ and what you're believing in that, he's saying, don't back off, but you keep reaching out. You keep reaching out in love. You don't say, well, he hit me on the cheek, so that means I'm just going to take my ball and go home and I'll cut myself off from everybody. No. Obviously he's saying, keep putting yourself out there and they may slap you on the other cheek. You keep reaching out. You keep seeking to love. You keep seeking to serve. You may keep getting rejected. It may bring about insults and injury to your reputation. Beloved, we may suffer injury to our reputation because of our understanding of the Word of God. That's okay. We keep seeking others in love. That's what he means by turning the other cheek. You're willing to keep putting yourself out there because of a love for others. Don't shut down. Don't shut down. Notice the next thing, whoever takes away your coat. See, what this is in some sense reactions. Whoever hits you, whoever takes away your coat, whoever wants to come ask you to borrow something for you, whoever takes away what is yours, how do we respond? How do I love my enemies? They're looking to take away your coat. The coat there is their outer garment. I think from the rest of this, in verse 29 down to 30, he's talking about you may suffer injustices because of your willingness to love your enemies. Injustices in regards to your resources. Here, the fundamental thing they had was their outer garment, their coat. That's what kept them warm at night. That's why even back in the Old Testament, it said if someone gave their coat, their outer garment as a pledge, you still would return it to them by the end of the evening. Why? Because they would need that. And he's saying, look, even if people are taking advantage of you, and people are taking the very basic necessities of something that they would have needed in that day and time to sleep with, be covered with, to be warm with. He says, don't even withhold your inner garment from them either. He's saying, if you follow Christ, it's going to be costly. People may take advantage of you because of your love for them. And really what he's saying here, there's to be no retaliation, no withdrawal, but you just keep moving forward. You keep moving forward. Think about the Apostle Paul. It says over in 2 Corinthians 11, all the different lashes that he went through, the beatings he went through, the dangers he went through, as they keep coming after him. But Paul just kept loving, kept moving forward. Can you imagine, beloved, sitting on this hillside, listening to Jesus say this? A lot of the people, here he's talking about people who are poor, hungry. And he's saying, people are going to take away your coat. And they didn't have wardrobes like we have today. We all went into our closets and looked around at what we were going to wear. No, most of the people probably sitting there on that hillside had one outer garment. And he says, they come take that away from you. If they come to get your inner shirt after that, you give that to them as well. You're looking for how you can love them. You're letting them know this world is not what you're about. That's why, again, you're willing to be poor. You're willing to be mourning. You're willing to be hungry because your life is about Christ. Your life is about the blessings that are to come. The world needs to see we live different than them. We love different than them. The next illustration he gives there is if someone comes in the context of asking to borrow from you. He says, give to everyone who asks of you. That word for asking there is really it's someone who comes to you with a legitimate need in their life and they're saying, can I borrow from you? Jesus says, give. Give to them. And as you give, as we'll talk about even moving forward, give in a way that you don't to expect to receive it back. Now, if we're the one borrowing, we should be looking to pay it back. But he's saying, if you find someone who takes advantage of your love because you are someone who's going to love with a sacrificial love the way God loves us, and you know you're reaching out to do that for someone who's come to you with a legitimate need, and then that person does not pay it back, he's saying, don't walk around holding that against them. I mean, this is on a personal level. This is not talking about something in a society way. But he's saying here, look, you just have to have a heart of generosity, a heart of forgiveness, a heart of love, a heart of tenderness. That's what he says down in verse 34, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? I mean, sinners do that. The unbelieving world will do that. But instead, verse 35, love your enemies, do good, lend expecting nothing in return. Why? You're looking for that other reward. Again, we're living for something bigger, something different. And he says, even if they, back in verse 30, they take away what is yours, you just have a heart. It just says, I'm not clinging to the things of this world. He's not saying if someone steals part of your property, you can't go report it to the law. The law may deal with that. But still, even within that, and your personal heart about it should be a heart of forgiveness. This is what Jesus is getting at. And really, you could sum it all up in this way. He's saying, if our rights, if our resources, that's whether it's my money, my possessions, my time, my service, whatever it may be, my reputation, if those things are hurt, damaged, some things are lost because I am seeking to love others the way Christ is calling on me to love. He's saying, don't retaliate. Don't seek, you're not seeking a retribution, but instead you're seeking to keep loving. Let's say we are called to a higher love than the world. I'm reminded of what it says about Jesus over in Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Where it's describing him, and it says, I gave my back to those who strike me, my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Oh, beloved, think about our Savior. We have a Savior who was insulted, reviled, abused, slandered, falsely accused, scorned as evil, even had people accusing him of being from the devil. Jesus himself said he had nowhere at times to lay his head. Jesus understood what it was to actually literally get slapped on the cheek. Jesus understood what it was to have his outer garments and his inner garments taken from him and publicly humiliated and shamed and rejected. He knew all of that. This is the way the world treated him, yet he loved his enemies. So I ask you this question this morning. Who right now in your life is just hard for you to love? Well, remember Christ's love for you, though you don't deserve it. And remember, we're to have a higher calling. What we're caring about is people's souls, their spiritual life. We care about their walk with the Lord. How generous are you? So, well, I'll give up my time, but I expect something in return. And if I don't get it back, I'm done with that. I won't have anything to do with it. That goes against what Jesus is teaching. How forgiving are you? Well, beloved, I understand what it is to be burned. And because of that, you have to deal with bitterness inside, unforgiveness, stinginess. But what I'm asking you to do, as Christ is calling them to do, is let the love of Christ rule in your heart. Let the love of Christ truly rule in your heart. And love those who are hard to love. So I ask this in closing this morning. How will you hear this? Will you hear this stubbornly? Will you hear this superficially? Are you hearing this selectively? By selecting the parts that don't apply to you? Or will you hear this submissively out of a love for Christ? That's what Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love. Love your enemies. Be merciful. Be generous. Be willing to be hurt. You're going to have to make yourself vulnerable. You can't live this way if you're constantly trying to protect yourself. We have to put our trust in God. Trust in Christ. Make ourselves vulnerable. Sadly, you will probably get burned at some point. But what Jesus is saying is keep moving forward. You respond the way He wants you to respond. And at some point, if there's vengeance that has to be taken, what does God say? Vengeance is mine, and I will deal it out. And I will deal it out appropriately and properly. And trust Him.